I Have a Dream by Martin Luther King, Jr. For those who vaguely remember, for those who have forgotten, and for the younger generation who have not heard it, I hope you will reflect on the real meaning of this speech and the impact it still has on our people and on this nation. I am happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration of freedom in the history of our nation. 50 years ago, a great American in whom symbolic shadows we stand today signed the Emancipation Declaration. This momentous decree came as a great joy to millions of American slaves that were shred. And was crippled. But 100 years later, the Negro still is not free. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled by the miracles of segregation and the chains of discrimination. 100 years ago, the Negro sits on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. 100 years later, the Negro is still languished in the corners of American society and finds himself in exile in his own land. I say to you, my friends, that although we must face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I have a dream. I have a dream that is deeply rooted to the American dream, that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these people that all men are created equal. I have a dream today that on the red hills of Georgia, where former slaves and former slave owners will sit down together at the table of brotherhood, I have a dream that even in the state of Mississippi, a state that is heated from oppression, a state that is heated from injustice, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day my four little children will be able to live in a nation that is not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I dream that in Alabama, with its vicious races and its governor with its lips dripping down with interposition and nullification, right today, in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will join hands with the little white boys and little white girls as brothers and sisters. I have a dream today that all valleys will be exalted, all mountains and hills shall be laid low. All the rough places will be laid straight, and the crooked places will be laid straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. I have a dream. This is my hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of mountains of danger a stone of hope. With this faith, the dangling corpuscles of this nation will be transformed into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. I have a dream. With this faith, we can work together, pray together, struggle together, go to jail together, stand up for freedom together, noting that one day we shall be free. This is the day that all of God's children will sing with new meaning. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty of thee I sing. Land where my father died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be free, these must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious foothills of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But also let freedom ring from Stone Mountain, Georgia. Let freedom ring from the mountains of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. And down the mighty South, let freedom ring. And if we allow freedom to ring, if freedom rings in every hamlet and village, from every city and state, we will speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to hold hands and sing in the tune of that old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last."
Oh. Today's scripture is just one verse, Genesis 37:19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." But it's your word, Lord, and one verse can be meaningful. Help us hear that meaning this morning.
Well, if you can't tell, I feel like preaching. We have an agreement. The coming of the dreamer. It's not going to happen. He is not going to marry you. My cousin was replying to my wedding invitation. I was calling from Washington, D.C. to Foley, Alabama to confirm receipt. And she answered not with congratulations, but her dire prediction. Almost immediately, these words came to me, and I shared them with her. No. No, he's not going to marry you. I had a proposal, an engagement ring, a wedding dress, and a wedding date. She held in her hand a wedding invitation. But she had proposed to a man several times, and he declined. He was not going to marry her. Realizing that I had made a connection that she had not considered, she began to weep and then wail and then scream. She wasn't really talking to me, but herself. My wedding invitation had unconsciously triggered a deep awareness and acceptance, even in the midst of her denial. My dream was coming true, while hers was coming to an end. Such is often the response to dreams. Anger, disbelief, jealousy, doubt. Dreamers often hear, "It will never happen. That will never work. Get your head out of the clouds and come back to earth." Some even sarcastically encourage it by saying, "Yeah, keep on dreaming." These kinds of reactions frighten us and prevent us from sharing our dreams, or much worse, pursuing them altogether. Joseph, the 17-year-old, pimple-faced, hormone-enraged, I may have a witness, know-it-all son of Jacob, might understand my plight. His dream of God's best for him triggered the worst in his siblings. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is sent by his father to see what his brothers were doing and to check on the flock. The youngest child, the baby of the family, who can do no wrong, who gets away with everything, is sent to observe, evaluate, and bring back a report on his older brothers. His older brothers have more experience and are already there with the flock, but Joseph is sent to check on the flock as if a supervisor. I can hear him saying, "Well, Daddy told me to, and you better do what I say or I'm telling." Jacob is also to blame for the dysfunctional dynamics that are at work in his family. If you can't say amen, you can't say ouch. Nevertheless, the know-it-all Joseph finds himself lost and wandering. He's then redirected to travel to Dothan. His brothers saw him approaching and began to plot to kill him. They have moved beyond teasing, giving him wedgies, beating him up. They are now premeditating his murder. They want to kill their kid brother. It seems like we're very comfortable with the sins of dead people, but when I say it like that, you seem to understand. They want to kill him. They nudge each other. They say, look, here he comes, here he comes. Here comes this dreamer. He was easy to spot. Joseph was wearing a designer coat, tailor-made for him, that his father had given him. The Bible says it had many colors. His brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite son from his father's favorite wife. Hated because of his birth order and his father's feelings for him, neither of which he created nor controlled. Perhaps you have been hated for something that you did not create or control. Your height, your weight, your age, your hair or eye color, your last name, your upbeat personality, your gift or talent. Have you ever been hated? Have you ever been hated for a position that you did not put yourself in? Have you ever been hated just because someone liked you and liked you more? His father's favoritism, compounded by the fact that Joseph was a tattletale, a snitch, only increased the disgust of his brothers toward him after he shared not one dream, but two dreams. I'm gonna rule over y'all. I'm gonna be the boss. I'm the baby now, but I'll be the boss later. Despite the fact that the dream was really an involuntary vision, a God-inspired reverie and revelation, that it spoke of a future that his lineage could not take credit for, he was met with anger and rebuke. Though he had the dream, it was not his own. Still, they asked him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had?" The scripture does not tell us Joseph's reply, but I am interested in the question, for it suggested that this was not the kind of dream that Joseph should be having, that he was in possession of the wrong type of dream. His story suggests that we must be careful whom we tell our dreams to, that no matter how closely connected, or in Joseph's case, in spite of relation, there are those who will hate us, not because of our present reality, but based solely on our future possibility. Dreaming can cost us blood relationships that we thought were thicker than water, that we thought we could hold dear, that we thought would stand the test of time. In Joseph's case, his dreams cost him his freedom. His brothers had initially thought to kill him, thinking that the end of his life would mean the end of his dream. But they decided against it at the urging of their brother Reuben. Instead, they sold him into slavery and told his father that an animal had killed him. The presence of dreams is threatening to those who have plans of their own for us. Dreams suggest that we might not be who they want us to be, that we might not satisfy their will for our lives, that we might exceed their expectations for us. Some of us know all too well that sometimes our enemy is not in our closet or under our bed, but sitting at the table. Despite being sold into slavery, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became the second in command under Pharaoh's rule at 30 years old. In spite of his family's disagreement and disbelief, he did rule over them. No plot, pit, or prison was able to change the dream. No matter what they put him in, and no matter where he found himself, he still ended up right where God wanted him to be. It did not matter what his brothers thought or attempted, because the Lord was with him. And the Lord is with you. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. No matter what they put you in and no matter where you find yourself, you're going to end up right where God wants you to be because the Lord is with you. Like Joseph, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s social designation did not reflect the dream that God had given him. He too was considered a child, called boy, by persons younger and not much older than himself. But Dr. King died before his dream came to pass. Like Joseph, persons saw the potential of King afar off and began to plot to kill him, nudged each other. Don't look at him, he come. Here comes this dreamer. But his dream for America is God's dream for all of humanity, that we forgive. Oh, I mean really forgive. Not that cute stuff you do. I love you, God bless you. Oh, he's worthy. Amen. Is he worthy? That we forgive, be reconciled, love, and accept one another. This is why the dream has not died. It is because it belongs to God. Sadly, persons still have not learned that you can kill the messenger, but you cannot eliminate or eradicate the message. Love will survive. The dream of Dr. King is now an inherited one, passed down to each generation. And ironically, today's Josephs are killed for a designer coat, and not because of a dream. So materialistically driven, so self-centered are we that we have forgotten the value of a dream. But where there is no vision, the people perish. Either we dream or we die. The poet Langston Hughes questioned the negative impact of a dream deferred because dreams are essential to our survival, development, and maturation. What would we be and where would we be if it had not been for dreams? The dream of Joseph encouraged him, though rejected by his brothers. It spoke over the false accusations of Potiphar's wife and gave him a sense of liberty, even while in prison. He is a foreshadowing of Christ, who shared his dream with 12 disciples, who told persons who he really was, and they could not believe him because they knew his family. Aren't you Joseph's boy? Isn't his mother named Mary? They could not have faith in him because they were familiar with who they thought he was. He was Jesus, the carpenter's son. Because they had grown up with him, or because their children had gone to school with him or played in the same sandbox, they could not accept him as Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. Besides, how could anything good come out of Nazareth? Because they knew Jesus' history, they could not believe that anything about him was a mystery. They knew where he came from, so they thought they knew how far he could go. His being the savior of the world was just not a part of their dream for him. Jesus was and is his father's beloved son, who was rejected by his brothers, falsely accused and sentenced to die. These persons thought that nailing him to a cross would kill the dream because they thought it was common and carnal. They thought that sealing his body in a tomb would somehow close the mouth of God, not knowing that Jesus is the Word, the dream made flesh. They did not realize that dreams have the power to resurrect. This is why there is opposition. It is because dreams have the power to raise the dead, to resuscitate what is lifeless within us. Dreaming is not easy. It is not for the fickle or the faint-hearted. Dreaming takes faith. Amen. Not in yourself, but in God. Amen. Dreaming is dangerous, but everybody can do it. You don't have to be born into a certain family or be a member of a particular social class or ethnicity. You don't even need a bed or a pillow to dream. I'll prove it to you. Jacob laid his head on stones and had a dream. And once you see it, you must say it. Once you see it, you must say it. Just as God spoke his into existence. It is a dream that began in Genesis, when he created a people to be in relationship with him. The words, the dream could not be taken back, and nothing would prevent it from coming to fruition. Not the fall, not a flood, not a Pharaoh. No. God would tell his dream to priests, prophets, kings, men and women, anybody who would listen. He repeated his dream, according to the Gospel of Matthew, to 42 generations until it reached the ears of a virgin named Mary in a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your dream." So today we keep on dreaming. We keep on telling people of God's dream that all persons would come to know him in the pardoning of their sins through the acceptance of his son, Jesus Christ. His dream is for humanity to be a family again, that his sons and daughters would stop the sibling rivalries. Because unlike Jacob, God does not prize one child over the other. For we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The dream of God will come to pass because God is not dead, and you can't kill him. Amen. One day, we will turn to one another and say, is that who I think it is? Look, here comes the dreamer. And in spite of the plot to kill him, he who survived death will embrace us as our brother and savior. We will submit to his rule over us and will serve in the kingdom of heaven. We will celebrate the coming of the dreamer, and we will dream no more. With the coming of the dreamer, the vision of peace will be fulfilled, and the revelation of John will come to pass. God will wipe away all of our tears. He'll wipe away all of our tears from our eyes. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain. Hasten the day of the coming of the dreamer. God of our dreams, help us to believe in the visions you have given us, and to run with them, to keep on dreaming, despite the false prophecies of others and the secret doubts that we possess. It is your dream, and you will make it come true. We need only close our eyes. Amen. God is worthy, is he not? Maybe there is someone here who is dreaming of a better life, dreaming of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to dream any longer. If you don't know Jesus in the pardoning of your sins, or if you would like to join this sacred fellowship based on your Christian experience or the transfer of membership, the invitation is for you to come down to the front where I will be to greet you as we stand to sing hymn number 696. Will you stand with me?
His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance.